Well, it is our great privilege once again to worship our God together. Not only a privilege, but something that we delight to do. Because we love this God, he loves us. We desire to give him the praise that he is worthy to receive. And so on this Lord's Day, he calls us together again to worship him. So we read then this call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So we'll bring him praise this morning as we sing together hymn number 50. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And we'll sing Amen at the end. In number 50.
Let us pray. great and glorious God, help us to come to you this morning with glad hearts. We know that you are good and gracious. You have brought to us salvation and every blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here today standing before you because you've given us life and breath. And we thank you for every one of these blessings. And we pray that our hearts might be full of gratitude to you for such grace as has been bestowed upon us. We pray this morning that you would make us mindful of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this might be a gathering with him, and the knowledge of him might pervert our hearts and our beings, and the knowledge of your love to us through him, and the work of your Holy Spirit among us, not only drawing us to you, but causing us to be submissive to your will, to know your ways, and to be glad through Christ for all that you are to us. So bring blessing to your people today, we pray. Lift burdens, take away cares, forgive sin, and show us Christ. Be greatly glorified among us this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read God's word from the book of Acts and chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Sometimes it's very encouraging for us to know what God has done in days past, to think about what God is able to do today and always. And the conversion of Saul of Tarsus was one of the great acts of God in history. And the fact that God brought such a man to faith in Christ shows us that he can bring anyone, no matter how hard a heart may be, no matter how hateful someone might be towards Christ. Jesus himself can arrest such a one and bring him to saving faith. So we read about this in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And may we be encouraged today by what God can do. Acts chapter 9. Hear God's word. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. May God bless his word to us this morning. We'll turn to hymn number 433, which speaks of the gracious work of God in all of our hearts when we come to know Jesus. This hymn says, I found a friend. It says, he loved me ere I knew him. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We come to him to save us, and then we find out that he loved us even before we knew him, as was the case with Saul of Tarsus, so with us. In number 433.
Let's go now to our gracious God together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning, having read of the great work in the life of Saul of Tarsus, how Jesus met him on the way to destruction and changed him, and how you've met so many of us on our roads, wherever we were headed to destruction. And you rescued us, you saved us from sin, you showed us Jesus. And here we have sung of your great love to us and the wonderful friendship that Jesus has toward us. And he's such a friend, and even before we knew him, he loved us. Even before we heard the gospel, he sought us. And so we thank you, O gracious God, for such wonderful work and for such gracious activity in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. We thank you that you brought us to Jesus, and we thank you that we are trusting him this morning. And we would pray that this trust in him might continue, and that we this very day might know ourselves belonging to you because of Christ, having him as our friend, now and forever. And we pray that the friendship of Jesus might be one of the great encouragements to our hearts, a great comfort even this day. And we look inward and we see so often sin and failure. And we look outward and we see trouble. And we look around us and we see those in the world who cause us to sin and stray. And yet through all of this strife and through all of this temptation and through all of these trials, we know that we are loved. We know that Jesus has a firm grip upon us and will never let us go. And we thank you then for such a friend who has loved us from eternity and will ever love us. And we thank you this morning that indeed we are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So we pray for encouragement for everyone here this morning. Whether it be the waters of trial that have engulfed us this week, whether it be the awful arrows and darts of the wicked one against our souls, darts of doubts and discouragements, whether it be our own failures, we pray, gracious God, that you might lift us from it all and cause us to see that we are loved eternally by this friend, this Jesus, who himself called us his friends. We thank you that this is not merely a poetic device or some sentimental thought of a hymn writer, but Jesus himself calls us his friends. And we pray that we might be glad to own him as our friend and our brother and the one we love more than any other and the one for whom we would give our lives and the one of whom we would testify and the one to whom we would bring others. So we pray this morning, O gracious God, that our hearts will be full of Jesus once again, that this congregation might be full of Christ, and that in this place we might see him who is here with spiritual eyes. May we have such vision as to see Jesus this morning once again. Show him to us, we would pray. We thank you, gracious God, that you brought us here. We thank you that you blessed us. We thank you that through trials you brought us. And we pray that this day we might have more cause than ever to give you praise for your great work in our hearts and our lives. We think about those that are not saved in our families and our neighborhoods in this little village of Hicksville. We pray that you might bring many to Jesus, as you have brought us, as you have brought Saul of Tarsus. We pray that you might bring many. We pray that those who are the most resistant might come to Jesus. We pray that those that are the most hateful of the gospel and of Christ would come to Jesus. We pray that you might bring all that we long to see come to saving faith in Christ. All that we bring you in prayer. We pray, God, that you work in our homes and in our families. Work in our neighborhoods. Work in Hicksville. Work in this nation of ours. In a day when there's such
unbelievable degeneracy, such unbelievable immorality, things that 20 or 30 years ago no one would have ever thought would possibly exist. Here we are in the midst of it all, and we pray that you might do a work of revival in your churches and grant that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be so proclaimed with the power of your Spirit that men and women, boys and girls, might bow to Jesus in full repentance and faith, coming to him to be saved from sin and to own him as Lord and Master and Savior forever. Do this great thing as you've done in days past, we pray. We thank you this morning for not only what you have done in the past, but what you're able to do right now in this present day. We pray that you might do it. You might be greatly glorified and your people greatly blessed, and many lives, many souls saved from sin. So we give you thanks this day. We pray to know you better throughout this hour of worship, and throughout this Lord's Day, and throughout this week to come. For this, we'll pray thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. In number 70, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. In number 70. Galatians chapter 1.
verse 6 and read through verse 17. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Hear the word of God. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I have made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. May God bless his word to us this morning. To that end, let us pray. Gracious Father, we need to hear from you. We need to see how your word is relevant to us. We need you to speak to us about your love for us, about your will for us. We need you to show us our sins and failures that we might get back on a holy path. We need you to show us your will that we might walk in it. We need you to show us how we can honor Christ with our lives, because he who died for us and lives for us is worthy that we should live for him. We pray also that you would show us your great glory, for which we would worship and adore you. Show us your great love once more, that we might be greatly encouraged. And show us much of your grace, that we might be comforted thereby. And this we pray, thanking you, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll be looking chiefly at verses 15 and 16 of this passage, which reads this way. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. As we've seen these past several weeks, these past several Sundays that we've been looking at this portion of God's Word, the great theme here is the gospel. The gospel, which is the good news that God saves sinful men and women through what Jesus Christ has done for them. And that's laid out for us so carefully and so clearly in verses 3 and 4, where it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That's the gospel. God gave his Son. Jesus Christ died on a cross, that our sins might be put away, and that we might be delivered from this evil age. And the gospel is, anyone who comes to Christ, believing him, trusting him for salvation, will be saved. And it's a wonderful gospel. And as we pointed out, it's a very simple gospel. Because Jesus did all the work. Jesus did everything necessary to save us.
All that any man or woman, boy or girl needs to do is to trust Jesus. He or she is saved upon trusting him. And there are those in every age who would pervert the gospel. He uses that phrase there at the end of verse 7. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And there were those coming to the Christians living in the province of Galatia who were perverting the gospel of Christ. They were saying it's not enough simply to believe in Jesus. If you're really going to be saved, you need not only to put your faith in Christ, but you've got to keep the law. And you've got to be circumcised. And everything that a good Jew would do, you need to do. And so legalism was taking over the churches of Galatia rather than grace. And Paul saw that as a perversion of the gospel. And even today, as we've noted, there are people who would pervert the gospel and say, it's not enough simply to believe in Jesus. If you want to be saved, you've got to keep certain commandments. And you've got to make sure that your life is properly submitted. And you've got to make sure that your repentance was all that it ought to be. And they turn people inward to search out their own hearts to see what kind of repentance they had, and what kind of submission they had, and what kind of works they're doing, and what kind of obedience they're rendering. And instead of focusing on Jesus himself and what he has done, we're given a whole set of things that we have to do. Commandments to keep and sacraments to perform and obedience to render in order to be saved. And how thankful we are that once a person is saved, once Jesus Christ does that transforming work in his heart, that an individual will become obedient, he will become submissive. He'll be a fruit bearer. He'll be all these things. But to be saved, one only needs to believe. And that's the gospel. And that's the gospel that Paul was contending for to these churches in Galatia that had suddenly become enamored with this other gospel, so-called, adding works, legalism, commandments to the gospel. So the subject then is the gospel and the simplicity of it. And Paul defends the simplicity of the gospel throughout this epistle. And what I want you to see this morning is that God's great purpose in the world today is for that gospel to be preached and for men and women to come savingly to Jesus through that gospel. That's what God is doing today, as he's done throughout the ages. Calling men and women, boys and girls, by the gospel to come savingly to Jesus. So that's God's great purpose even today. And I want to underscore that by looking at a phrase in verse 16, where Paul writes of God who revealed his Son in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Notice that phrase, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God's purpose, then, is for the gospel to be preached. God's purpose is for men and women, boys and girls, to understand that they need to be saved from their sins and that they can be saved by Jesus Christ, who died for them. And if they put their faith in him, they'll be saved. That is God's great purpose, even today. And over, he tells us this. Verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And so he labors to show us, as we saw last week, that the gospel he preached is not of human origin. We can trust it because it's of divine origin. And Paul wasn't taught it. He had it revealed to him by Jesus himself. And all through this epistle, then, he speaks of the necessity of preaching the gospel. Now, if that's God's purpose, what's God's method? Well, God's method is to lay hold of a man to preach the gospel. And that's what he did in the case of Paul. says in verse 15, when it pleased God, he separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What was God's great purpose for Saul of Tarsus? To make him a preacher of the gospel. In order to do that, from his mother's womb, God set him apart for that purpose. And then, at a particular point in time, he called him by his grace. And he revealed his son to him. All that this man, Paul, might preach the gospel, that others might be saved. God's interest in this world is the salvation of men and women. And God's method is to choose men to proclaim that gospel. Of course, there's a sense in which every one of us who have come to Jesus have the wonderful privilege of telling the gospel. And that's something that's given to every one of us to do. And that's our great purpose in the world, to make Christ known, to tell the gospel. But there are those who are especially called for that purpose. And Paul was chief among men for that particular purpose. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, we think about others who were so separated from their mother's womb. They were very unique individuals. There was Jeremiah who says, from the womb, God called me to be a preacher. We think of a man like Samson, who before he was born, the angel of the Lord came to his parents and said, you'll have a child, and that child will deliver his people from their enemies. You think of John the Baptist, who before he was born, the angel came to his father and said, Zechariah, you will have a child, and you'll call him John, and he will turn many to the Lord their God. And even Jesus himself was one, we're told in Isaiah, who was from the womb, separated for this purpose. And so what God does is that he looks among men and he separates some for the express purpose of making the gospel known. That's their calling in life. While every one of us has it as our purpose and our mission, so to speak, to make Christ known in this world, there are some who are especially called for that particular purpose. Paul is one of them. So how does God make that gospel known in this world? He lays hold of particular men for the particular purpose of making that gospel known. But further, there's a necessity of such a man being converted. It says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. We read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus from the book of Acts. And there's a reference to that in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, which says that he called me through his grace. What happened on that Damascus road was God calling Paul. And Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul. And Paul's calling was very unique. None of us have been called that way. We've all been called to the gospel. He says that very thing in verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. We've all been called. But Paul was called in a very unique way. He saw the risen Christ. And Jesus himself spoke to Paul. And Paul was converted. But what happened to that man in that conversion experience was something that happens to all of us. And it's what I want us to focus on the rest of our time together. And it's this phrase in verse 16, to reveal his son in me. To reveal his son in me. And I think that's the most marvelous of all the phrases and all the expressions that's in this passage. To reveal his son in me. Now, what is revelation? Revelation is making known to us what we couldn't know apart from that revelation. Revelation is making us know what we couldn't know on our own. It's showing us something that we couldn't see on our own. That's revelation. And what God did for Paul was to reveal in Paul God's Son. And I say that so very, very special and so very, very wonderful. And it's something that not only happened to Paul, but it's happened to you and me. To reveal his Son in me. I want you to see, first of all, that this was a personal revelation. Because God revealed his Son to Paul. The person of Jesus. It was a personal revelation. Understand that it wasn't only facts about Jesus that were revealed to Paul. It was not only the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus and the purpose for that that was revealed to Paul, but it was Jesus himself. And what God does to every believer is to show him Jesus, to reveal to him Jesus as a person who becomes our friend as we've sung. A person who becomes our brother. A person who loves us. A person who died for us because he loves us. And a person who continues to love us throughout our lives. Through all our changes and failures and sins. He still loves us. And he will through all eternity. This person is revealed to us. A person. Not just truth about him, but Jesus himself revealed. It's a personal revelation. But also, and more precious yet, is the fact that it is an inward revelation. Because look what he says, to reveal his son in me. Now that's just marvelous, because this revelation didn't simply come to Paul outwardly. And what he's speaking of here is not the vision on the Damascus Road, but what happened after that. Because listen, Jesus himself told us that somebody could come from the dead and speak the gospel to an individual. And that individual with a very hard heart would even refuse to hear someone who rose from the dead. It wasn't the bright light, it wasn't Jesus that he saw, that objective revelation, physical sight and sound, but it was something that happened to Paul inwardly, that happens to you and me. The Son was revealed in him. And you and I have had the experience of Jesus being revealed in us. It's something subjective. It's not merely that we know intellectually who Jesus is. It's not merely that somehow we have seen the reality of what he did and the truth, historical truth of his death and resurrection for us. But something has happened inwardly, that in the deep recesses of our being, Christ himself has been born in us. And he's come to dwell in us. And he's made himself known to us inwardly. It's an inward revelation. And as I say, what God did to Paul, he does to every believer. He makes mention of it, for instance, in chapter 4. And he says in verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's something subjective. That's something by way of experience. And the believer in Jesus has had Jesus revealed to him inwardly, so that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's Son, the Spirit of Jesus comes into us and makes us know by experience that we are God's children and we cry out, Abba, Father. It's about experience and it's something subjective. And the Christian is one who doesn't really know intellectually that Jesus Christ has come from heaven and died for sinners and rose from the dead, but he's experienced something inwardly. This Jesus comes into him. This Jesus is revealed in him. So that Paul could say in chapter 2, verse 20, Christ lives in me. And the great fact about you this morning is not merely that you believe the truth, not merely that you have intellectually understood and grasped the fact that Jesus Christ died for you. But the great fact about you is that this Jesus who died for you and rose again lives in you. That's the greatest fact of all. That's why Paul could write to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here in 2:20, Christ in me. It's a great, great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's an astonishing thing that this Jesus who came from heaven to earth, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose from the dead, who ascended to heaven, who is even seated at the right hand of God, can still live in us. And he does. To reveal his Son in me. That phrase, in me, is such a wonderful phrase because he doesn't say, to reveal his Son to me. That happened on the Damascus Road. Christ was revealed to him. That's what he was called. But his Son was revealed not only to him, but in him. And that's happened to you this morning as well. To reveal his Son in me. And what we need to do more and more is to plumb the depths as much as we're able of the truth of that and the wonder of that, to realize what it means more and more for Christ to live in us. So when we get to chapter 2 and verse 20, which is probably the highlight of this whole epistle, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Understand that being a Christian is not just believing things intellectually, but it's experiencing Jesus himself. And my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that you'll experience Jesus, the reality of him living in you. Now let us pray. Gracious Father, I do thank you this morning for such a truth as this, such a reality as this, that Christ should live in us. Pray for our hearts to desire to know more and more what it means for Jesus to be in us. To not only be loved by him, but to be indwelt by him. To experience in the deep recesses of our being that indwelling Christ. That Christ might be at home in our hearts, that he might dwell in our hearts by faith. That we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, with all the saints, to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ by the passion of knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Grant that we pray, and grant us to know this morning the great wonder and the great reality of Christ living in us. And this we pray with thanksgiving
In Jesus' name, amen. So, gracious Father, we do pray for grace to wonder at the greatness and the glory of what is true about us. Christ lives in us. May we know that it's being a Christian is so much more than intellectual assent to certain historical truths, but it's the reality and it's the sensibility and it's the feeling even of Jesus living in us. May that be our experience, to know him who lives in us. And we also pray that as we ponder the wonder of it and seek to experience the reality of his indwelling, that we would seek to be like him. We pray that Christ would be in us, that through us he might make himself known to others. And in order for this to happen, we do need you to make us submissive to your every purpose in our lives. Make us obedient to every commandment you would give us. Make us totally willing to obey and to be all that you have us to be and do all that you have us to do. That Christ to us would be made known to others. And that they might see him in us. And that it might not only be the words that we speak, although we must speak those words of the gospel, but may it truly be that Jesus will be seen, and that men and women, boys and girls around us might see that person who is a Christian, so different, so supernatural. And it's Jesus that I see. May that be the case with every one of us, we ask. For this, we'll thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.